It is definitely a great season. I do really, really, really enjoy this season of Christmas. And how are you doing with your Christmas shopping? We're kind of getting there, right? We're a couple weeks into December. Who has all their shopping done? Raise your hand if it's all done. There are a few of those maniacs in the room. They have all their shopping done. You know, I remember maybe 1 year, maybe two in our life where we had it like all done before. Right before Thanksgiving one time, but early, and that's not regular for us. But boy, it brings a certain level of peace when you can get it done early and just relaxation into the season where you're not tied up in all those thoughts. Another thing that does is simplifying things. Just really not going overboard. Simplifying what you do and just taking care of that, and then you can focus in on the season more. It helps you to focus in on the real reason for Christmas, which, friends, isn't actually gift-giving. The real reason for the season is gift receiving, that we've received the gift of Jesus when he came to be born for us, die for us, and rise again. Now, gift giving is still a fun thing to do, because when you're doing it as a believer in Christ, at least, you're kind of getting to share in that heart of the gift giving that God has done through giving us Jesus, and so that's a fun thing to do. If you're like me, you may enjoy the times that you come up with kind of a really special gift for some of those really special people in your life. That's what I like. I mean, can you relate to that at all? Personally, I'm not a huge fan of just giving gifts to give them. I'm not a huge fan of being about Christmas being that. But when it's something meaningful that can really connect to something, I really like that. It lets them know that you see them and that you know them, and that you pay attention to them. It lets them know that you deeply love them. Now, those kind of gifts are difficult to find, aren't they? Especially for our world, we kind of seem to have everything. And you may only come up with a gift like that for somebody every few years or several years, but once in a while you get just a really special gift for someone. One thing that's usually very important to us when we do find such a gift is we want to kind of keep that a secret, don't we? We don't want everybody to know. You want the person to be surprised. We want the person getting the gift to have the joy of surprise on their face and you get to see that when they open it. Maybe even bring a tear of appreciation. That's even better if that can happen, right? You want to be able to make that connection. But if somehow that secret gets out about the gift that you've got for that special person, and that person learns about the gift early, it kind of deflates you and the joy that you wanted that to bring. Quick question. How many of you, when you were growing up, were some of those rotten kids that would get into your parents' stash of gifts before it was Christmas time? And maybe, and my wife's hand goes up, maybe even unwrap them and see what they are and wrap them back up and put them back. How about this? And how many of you are those rotten kids, and I'm using that term rotten with fun, but how many of those rotten kids who actually opened the gift up, got the toy out, and played with it, and something broke? So I see another hand going up. I won't say who that is. And then rewrapped it and put it back and acted like it came broke and even let your parents return it to the store. Yeah, that's a pretty pretty wrong thing I've heard about some of you people. When I was a kid, I liked the element of surprise way too much to do that. I wanted to be surprised. I remember getting a little older where we knew where our parents kept the stash. They didn't care that we knew. It was on the other side of the bed in my mom and dad's bedroom, but I didn't even go into that room. I didn't even want to see my name on the package. I didn't want to pick it up or shake it or do anything because I wanted to be surprised. I didn't want to know ahead of time. I was one of those kind of kids, so I wasn't rotten. No, just kidding. But I was one of those kind of kids. And I wanted the same thing for the parents that I, gifts that I gave to my parents and siblings. I didn't want them to know what the gift was either until they opened. I wanted that surprise there. And I remember having some of my Christmas giving dreams crushed 1 year when I was a kid. My dad was one of the hardest ones to buy for in the family. And I'm told by my family that I am too. I don't know why that is. Dads are hard to buy for sometimes. My dad was one of the hardest, and part of the problem was you'd ask him what he wanted, and he would just say, oh, don't get me anything. Just save your money. I don't need anything. And truth is, he didn't need anything, but who of us do, right? But I don't need anything. Look, friends, if somebody's asking you what to get them for Christmas, throw them a bone. Give them some ideas, because it's okay to receive. And a matter of fact, what you're doing, it says in the Bible that it's more blessed to give than receive. So you're robbing them from a blessing if they want to give you something. And you're just saying, oh, don't get me anything. But that's what my dad would do. And so it was hard to buy for him. My dad, he was hard to buy for him. He always ended up getting the same kind of things, like socks, hankies, ties, hard tack candy. Those were the kind of things he would get. Well, one year I thought maybe I had something that was just right for my dad. It wasn't like it was something extra fancy or special. It was just a can of, like, it was either peanuts or mixed nuts. I can't remember now. But I knew my dad liked nuts, so I'm kind of excited about this gift that I get him. And I have it all wrapped. And a couple days before Christmas, I handed it to him. And it's all wrapped. And I said, just guess what it is, Dad. That's real smart, isn't it? That can of peanuts. Guess what it is, Dad. And he took it and he shook it. Now, remember, I'm just young. I'm just a kid. I'm a little kid. And I really thought that my dad wouldn't know what it was. I wasn't thinking that. Not so bright in the moment, but that is what I'm thinking. And my dad tries to do the right thing. He says, no, I don't want to guess. And so I just said it again. Come on, Dad. See if you can guess what I got you. You'll never know what I got you. I thought my secret was well concealed in that round can wrapped up that you could shake and hear what it was. And I thought there's no way he would figure out what it was. And my dad said, no, I want to be surprised. I don't want to guess. Well, I just kept begging him and kept prodding him and kept asking him. And finally, he just blurted out, nuts. I ran away crying. I was so crushed because I thought he certainly didn't know what it was. But he said, I could hear my mama saying, Ralph, why did you do that? And he's like, what am I supposed to do? You know, and he thought, not like you can say a tie. Right? It wouldn't work. You know, keeping a secret that will later be a gift to be revealed, it can be a challenging thing to do, can't it? That can be a real challenge. And if you think about it, that's kind of what Mary did, or tried to do at first. What did Mary do when she learned that she was going to be the mother of the Savior of the world? What did she do? Did she run out and she tell everybody? Did she go tell her parents? Did she go tell her betrothed husband-to-be? No, she didn't tell anybody. She didn't tell anybody. She's already finding out she's a virgin. She's already carrying this baby, and she doesn't tell anybody that we can see. In fact, she seems to keep that secret to herself. More than that, at first, she sets out to keep it pretty well hidden. Listen to what happens in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 and 40. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste. So she went in a hurry, went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Why did Mary take off to the town of Judah to go to the house of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Friends, why did she do that? Part of the reason was Mary had a secret that she wasn't ready for the whole world to know. And so she needed a safe house of sorts to go to Elizabeth, a relative who... Well, listen to what the angels had revealed to Mary in Luke 1:36. This is what they had revealed. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age and has also conceived a son. And this is in the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. Friends, when you have a family secret that you're not ready to be found out, you often want to talk about it with at least someone who's going to get it, but you don't want to tell who won't tell anyone. Well, the angel had just revealed to Mary that Elizabeth, who was old, is going to have a baby who has been with child already for 6 months. 6 months. Why did Mary already know that her relative was going to have a baby, was pregnant? Well, let's back up to what Elizabeth did when she found out that she was pregnant. Luke 1:24-25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Elizabeth was old and pregnant, and she wasn't ready for people to know her family secret, for it to get out. So she hid away for 5 months, like you might expect a young teenage girl like Mary maybe to do. Are you seeing kind of a pattern here? Kind of a pattern. The interesting thing is that Mary and Elizabeth were hiding good things. In fact, friends, they were hiding God things. When you think of family secrets, we often think think it's going to always be something wrong or bad or criminal or something, right, that you keep hidden. But sometimes good things get hidden for one reason or another. And if hiding them isn't always, but hiding them isn't always the right thing to do. The story of Mary's secret's interesting because if you look into the account, it never really shows her telling anyone. You don't really see her telling anyone. The first person to know is her relative Elizabeth, but Mary doesn't tell her. Who does tell her? Well, look at the account in Luke 1:41 through 45. And when Elizabeth had heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her. In Elizabeth, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Friends, Mary didn't tell Elizabeth. She didn't even have a chance to tell Elizabeth. John the Baptist told her, the forerunner of Christ, the one who God sent to the world to tell about the coming of Messiah. John, still in the womb, kicking away, tells her about what's happening. The purpose that God gave John to come was to tell, and he's already doing it, telling about Jesus. Check this out in Luke chapter 1. Verses 11 through 15. Zechariah, he'd been chosen to go into the temple of the Lord. And when he's there, this is what happens. Look at what it says. "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your wife has... for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.'" Hear that last part again. "He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Friends, John was filled with the Holy Spirit at his conception. It wasn't actually John proclaiming the Son of God. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit through John that got John kicking. The Holy Spirit through John that spoke to Elizabeth to tell them of this proclamation. John was making a proclamation already in the womb. It's one part of the Trinity reaching out to another part of the Trinity. You couldn't expect the Spirit of God to not do anything else but cry out when the Son of God comes up, even if they're both still in the womb, right? Isn't that incredible to think about? It's pretty incredible to think about. There's another side note here that I want to bring that I picked up for the first time while I was reading about this account this year. Do you understand how significant it was that John was filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the womb, before he was even born? Do you catch how significant that is? To my remembrance in reading of Scripture, and I could be wrong, but to my remembrance, I think this is the first time in history that anybody was born with the Holy Spirit like this. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and leave on people as God called the Holy Spirit to do that. After Jesus' death and resurrection, the Holy Spirit fills the heart of every Christian believer. As we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart to fill us. But before John the Baptist, no person had ever been born filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if I'm missing something in Old Testament history, Old Testament story, someone show me Scripture. Come to me after worship time, show me, because I'm interested to know if there's a prophet or a person somewhere. But to my recollection, to my memory, I don't ever remember hearing that ever before this. That was a new revelation to me this year. Regardless, what I realized in reading this about John is that his significance was way more important than I've ever been giving him credit for. I'm used to reading the story about John pretty quickly until I get to Jesus, because I want to learn from Jesus. In the movies they make about Jesus, the stories where they try to tell it, John's kind of a brief part in the beginning until you get to Jesus. And I've never maybe caught the full value. This is a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit before he was born. with a purpose to come and to talk about the coming of Messiah. Not only did John carry the message of the coming Messiah, but he carried the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Messiah was already with him. His preaching was anointed. His calling was anointed. His baptizing was anointed. But for today, that's just a side note. That's really not our focus for the morning, but I thought it was a side note worth talking about. Let's go back to Mary's secret. The indication from the account in Scripture is that Mary didn't even tell Joseph. She didn't really have a chance to, is the way that it looks when you see what it says. She had gone to be with Elizabeth and Zechariah, and she was there for 3 months. And listen to what it says in Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Do you catch that little curious word there? Before they came together, she was found to be with child. She was found to be with child. That's not Mary pulling Joseph aside for a quiet little conversation, trying to reveal to him the situation as easily as she can. That's Joseph seeing her after 3 months being pregnant and noticing a baby bump. That's what's happening here, I believe. That's how he finds out that she's pregnant. He found her to be pregnant, and then he considered resolving things with a quiet divorce, because that was the only way that you could end this betrothal in their custom, would be to have a divorce. It took an angel sharing the details of this family secret to Joseph for him to be able to come around. Look, we don't know that Mary had any intent to deceive anyone. I don't believe she did. I don't think that's what this was about. We just know that she was found to be carrying the Son of God, and she went off only to... When she found out she was carrying the Son of God, she went off only to a relative who was ordained with a similar experience. She'd been told by an angel that Elizabeth had a similar experience. She was going for some sort of comfort, for some processing. Sometimes before you tell somebody something, you have to go and process what you're going to say. You have to process through this situation. You got to know what's going on here before you're going to go talk about it with anybody else, before the whole thing's let out of the bag. But the fact is that family secrets sometimes can make for bigger problems. Sometimes they do. Through this Christmas season, as I said, we're talking about the purpose God gives us in being together in our lives, whether we're talking about together in our families or talking about the family called the church, our life together as the church in Christ. I want to use this account of Mary's secret and Elizabeth's secret to talk about the handling of some of our family secrets. Some of our family secrets. Let's start by knowing this. There's a difference between keeping secrets and keeping confidences. Between keeping secrets and keeping confidences. Keeping a confidence is when someone shares some information with you that they're not wanting the whole world to know just yet, but they need to talk to somebody about it, and so they tell you in confidence. Maybe they need accountability. Maybe they need prayer. Maybe they need some advice, or maybe they just need somebody else to know. Just somebody else needs to know, but not everybody needs to know. And so they tell you in confidence. When someone shares something with you that's not ready for the world, and they trust you in confidence with that information, it's your job to keep their confidence. Now, hear me. This is as long as there's no one who's about to get hurt or harmed by you holding this information, including the one that's sharing it with you. If somebody's about to be hurt or harmed, then you need to tell the right people. You need to tell the right people. But if somebody gives you something that's just in confidence that they want just for you to hear, it's okay to hold that in confidence. It's also true that not everything happening in our lives needs to be shared. Right? When we're talking about secrets, not everything in our lives needs to be shared. How do we know this? Because God doesn't share everything with us. He doesn't share everything to us. He didn't reveal everything to his people. At least not all at once. He didn't do that. God reveals things to us as, when, and how we need them. We wouldn't want it all. We couldn't handle it all at once. We just need to trust. We need to trust that he's good, has our best interest at heart, and he's going to reveal things that need to be revealed at the right time and in the right way. There are some family secrets like this. There are some family secrets like this where parents, they don't tell their children everything. You don't tell your kids all of it. There's times where you're not being dishonest by any measure, but you're being discerning, right? You're discerning in what they need to know and at what time they need to know it. However, there are secrets that get kept in families and in our life together that can do damage. And the longer that they're kept, those secrets are kept, the more damage they can do. Now, I'm not going to get into today which secrets are which, differentiating and figuring those out for you and me. That's really for you and God to discern. It is, so we're not getting into that today. Instead, I'm going to let Scripture guide us by talking about hurtful sharing versus helpful sharing. Hurtful sharing versus helpful sharing. Let's first talk about three ways that sharing can be hurtful. First, sharing is hurtful when it's slandering secrets. Slandering secrets. There are some folks out there, and we've all known them, we know them, who have no issue on keeping secrets. Their issue is they can't keep a secret, right? Their issue is that they tell every secret they can hear, and the juicier, the better. It's almost as if they thrive on other people's mistakes and difficulties. Well, listen to what Proverbs 11 12 through 13 says. It says, whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. This may be one of the biggest reasons that Mary ran off to see Elizabeth when she first found out that she was going to have a baby. You don't have to know people very well to know that some people are going to take a story, whether it's innocent or not, they're going to take a story and they're going to spread it in malicious ways. Can you only imagine the belittling and the slandering that went on about Mary and Joseph when people began to find out, when she was found out and people began to learn? It would have all been unmerited, all uninformed, but you know the nature of people as well as I know the nature of people, and you know that there would be slandering about that secret. Things like this: did you hear that Mary's pregnant? Really? How do you know that? Well, just take a look at her. Look at her, you can see it. But wait a minute, she and Joseph are only betrothed. They did not come together like that yet. That's an offense to God. Or has she been with someone else? What's Joseph going to do? Is he going to have her stoned? You know, that there had to be plenty of slandering that went on. There had to be plenty of slandering. And the sad thing is that slandering of secrets, be true or not true, it happens in families. And it happens even in our life together in the church. It happens. Friends, it's wrong. And it's hurtful. It belittles others and their issues, and it makes people untrustworthy. This passage tells us that when it comes to hurtful secrets, a person of understanding keeps silent, and one who's trustworthy in the spirit keeps things covered. We should never share a secret for intent of slander or hurting or harming anyone. We should never do that. Second, sharing is hurtful when it comes from an uncontrolled tongue. An uncontrolled tongue. Can I just be blunt with you? Some people are just mouthy. Some people are just smart mouthed. They say whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, because they don't really care if they hurt anybody else along the way. And they have no control over their tongue. Some people are like that. Maybe you have some people like that in your own family or in your life somewhere. They can show up at church life sometimes together as well. Don't you dare look at anybody when I say that now. Don't look around. Stay focused up here. I don't want you to incriminate anyone. But we know that it happens, don't we? Some people are just smart-mouthed. Is an uncontrolled tongue always coming with an intent to hurt others? That's a question. Somebody whose tongue's not controlled, are they always trying to hurt other people? No, I don't think they always are trying to hurt other people. But it hurts just the same. It hurts just the same. And that's not an excuse not to have control of your tongue and just to blurt out whatever you want. This is just who I am. No, not an excuse. You don't get a pass on sharing hurtful secrets. You and I have to be responsible for everything that leaves our mouths. Proverbs 20:19 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Do not associate with a simple babbler. The Bible tells us not to even hang out with these kind of people. Not to even hang out with them. It says not to associate with them. Why? Because you'll get burned every time that you do. Listen, if you're around someone who you hear telling secrets all the time about others, you hear them doing that, guess what they're doing when you're not there? They're telling those secrets about you to other people. Because they're a simple babbler. And that's what they do. One time I met with a small group of pastors monthly. We would meet for encouraging one another, providing some accountability to one another. We'd share different effective ministry practices with one another. It was good. It was a beneficial group that I looked forward to going to. And then another pastor joined the group who every time that we met seemed to have dirt on different pastors in our conference. Seemed to be sharing something else about somebody else. He was always talking about others. And do you know what happened to our once lovely little beneficial group of pastors? It broke down. People stopped sharing anything real or anything important that if that person was present. And some of them just stopped coming. They actually told me. I was leading the group, and they told me they weren't going to come anymore as long as that pastor was there. Because they no longer felt like they could be open and honest. This is why God tells us in this passage not to associate with a simple babbler. They leave a wake of damage everywhere they go. You may ask, why don't you just tell that person to stop coming? Or not to stop, but to stop doing what they're doing. Why not tell them to stop doing what they're doing? Well, yeah, you can try that. And you probably should try that. But somebody who's living with an uncontrolled tongue as a simple babbler, they need more than just a good talking to. They need a come to Jesus moment. They need a come to Jesus moment where they surrender themselves fully to God for a lifestyle change. This is part of their lifestyle now, and it has to change. I think that's why this passage actually gives us permission to not associate with them until they do that, because we can't change that kind of a person. Only God can. And until they change, you'll end up getting hurt by them over and over and over again. On the contrary to this verse, look at this one from Proverbs 21, verse 23. It teaches, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. If you want to learn more about controlling your tongue, if you want to learn more about that for yourself or for somebody else, I encourage you to read James chapter 3, because James talks all about it in the third chapter, about the power of the tongue and controlling your tongue. So I encourage you to do that. Here's the third way that sharing can be hurtful, when it's careless words. Careless. Now, similar to not having control of your tongue, some people just aren't thinking, and they're sometimes careless with their words. They can control them, they can, but they don't all the time do that. They just get careless, and in their carelessness, they may blurt out a secret that can really isn't theirs to tell and can really hurt somebody. That sometimes causes great harm for others. You are accountable for every word that you speak, and you shouldn't be careless with them, friends. You'll find great benefit if you think before you speak. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 12, 36 through 37. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Pretty direct. Carelessness isn't an excuse for sharing what you shouldn't share. God desires us to live this life. We live together in our homes and in the church, in small life groups that we're a part of, on one-on-one relationships. He desires that for us. But Jesus is clear that we need to think before we speak so that we don't carelessly hurt others with our words along the way. One thing that I really, really admire and appreciate about Joseph in this account is that we learned from Mary and her secret that I appreciate is how he handled it carefully instead of carelessly. Do you notice that about him? He didn't grab her by the hair and drag her in the street to be stoned. You may think you're kidding, right? No, he had every right to do that. He had every right to do that, but he didn't. Instead, he sought to do what was best first to honor God. That was his first thought. How do I honor God in this situation? And his second thought was, how do I honor her? Even though maybe she's done something dishonoring, how do I honor her? That's what he did. listen to what he does in Matthew 1:19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, he could have put her to shame, he wasn't willing to do it. Unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He was trying to treat her with as much honor as he could. Do you know how careful he was being? No careless words, no careless quick actions. He resolves to handle it as quietly as he can. Of course, until the angel lets him know what's really going on, right? The angel comes to him and lets him know, and then he embraces Mary. He embraces the pregnancy and his role as the stepdad of this child. He embraces it once he knows. But what if he reacted carelessly first, before he ever had the opportunity to hear from the angel? A lot of damage could have been done, right? Before he really knew what was even going on. Friends, we can learn a lot from this lesson and from Joseph in our life and our relationship together. We have to be careful not to be careless. Before you share a secret or respond to someone that's telling you a secret, the one that you've found out, seek to do what honors God the most. Before this comes out of your mouth, seek to honor God the most, then seek to honor that person that it's about. How can you honor them in this before you just blurt out something to somebody else? Resist the temptation to board the gossip train and instead use it as an opportunity to pray for, encourage, and to restore that person that this is about. So those are some things that bring hurtful sharing. Now let's quickly look at a list of three ways of sharing, how sharing can be helpful. And the first way it can be helpful is this: sharing removes cover-ups. It removes cover-ups. Family secrets, personal families, church family secrets that are put in place cover-ups for something. When you try to cover it up, it's just wrong. It's just wrong. You've heard that two wrongs don't make a right. Well, neither do three wrongs or four wrongs or five wrongs or multiple levels of wrong. Those don't make a right. What often happens in our life together is that when there's a wrong, instead of simply dealing with it right away, as we should, people put a cover over it, right? They cover it up. And then they cover it up again. And then they cover it up again. They do it to protect themselves or others. But the cover-up secrets, eventually they get revealed. And the revealed cover-up that's been under multiple layers of covers is far messier and harder to deal with and bring reconciliation to than something that you dealt with right away and head on. Listen to what Jesus says about covered up secrets in Luke chapter 8, verse 17. He says, "For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light." You're not hiding anything. It's going to come to light. He gets even more blunt. Luke 12, 2 through 3 said, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Then look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. "For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil." Friends, here's the deal. You have three choices. You have three choices. Either one, you deal with it now. When it happens, you deal with it now. You deal with the secret now. Or two, you deal with it when you're found out later, when it's messier and harder to deal with. And the longer you go, the messier and harder it gets. That's your second option. Or three, you wait until you stand before God someday and you deal with it with him. Those are your choices. You deal with it now, you deal with it after it gets really messy and covered up and it's a lot harder, or you wait till you stand before God someday and you're accountable for what you've done. Second way of sharing can be helpful is this: sharing puts away falsehood and speaks truth. Keeping secrets often leads to a lot of lying and twisting of truth. Now, there's no indication here in that I see of Mary ever trying to lie in her situation. She was more just kind of slow to reveal it, kind of working it, letting God help that to happen as it was supposed to. I mean, she was just a teenager, right? But often when you're trying to keep a secret, you find yourself compromising your own integrity by telling little lies. Little lies in order to steer people away from the full truth. Now, I want to give you a blanket statement about lying. Here's a blanket statement. All lying is wrong. All lying is wrong. What about those little white lies? Those little white lies that are meant to protect us, to protect the secret. No, yep, those are still wrong. All lying is wrong. Satan is the father of lies. When we lie, we're speaking his language. All lying is wrong. Well, what's the other option, you say? What do I do in a tight situation? Well, here's a few possibilities that aren't lying, all right? Here's some possibilities. If it's not the time, the place to share the secret, here's some things you can do. Simply to say, I'm not going to answer or talk about that right now. That's not a lie. I'm just not going to talk to you about this right now. Another is to say, it's not my story. It's not my secret to tell. It's not my answer to give. So I'm not going to talk about that. Another option is to say, please trust my judgment that this isn't the best thing for you to know right now. So please stop asking me. I'll tell you if and when the time is right. Or friends, you do this. You simply tell the truth in the kindest, gentlest, most loving way that you can. But do not tell a lie. Do not tell a lie to cover up your secret. Ephesians 5:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, having put away falsehood, having put away lies, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If we're going to do life together and do it in a way that honors God and honors each other, then we need to speak the truth, even if it divulges some things that we'd like to keep a secret. You know, young people today, they're starving for authenticity. They just want the truth. They just want people to be real. They're starving for authenticity from others in the world, and all they see are political liars and cunning consumerism and secretive institutions. That's all they see, and all they want is somebody just to be honest with them. Zechariah never lied about his situation. He lost his voice for a while because he didn't believe it at first. He didn't believe God was going to do what he was going to do, but he didn't lie about it. He didn't try to cover it up. Elizabeth, she didn't lie about it. She stayed unseen for a few months so she could talk about it when she was ready, but she didn't lie about it. Mary didn't lie about it either. She was found out before she spoke out, but she didn't try to make up a story of something that seemed more believable than what really happened. Put away falsehood. Put away falsehood and speak the truth. Third way that we can share in a way that's helpful is sharing confesses sinful secrets. It confesses sinful secrets. I have a freedom giving point for you to remember on this. If you're a note taker, you might want to write it down. I'll say it a couple times so you can get it. Here's a freedom giving point for you to remember, and it's this. Here's the first part. Keeping sin's secret is keeping you battling and bound. Let me say that first part again. Keeping sin's secret is keeping you battling and bound. I'm going to say it one more time because I see some people writing. Keeping sin's secret is keeping you battling and bound. Now, here's the second part of that. While confessing them to God and to others leads to healing. While confessing them to God and others leads to healing. Let me say the whole thing together. Keeping sin's secret is keeping sin's secret keeps you battling and bound while confessing them to God and to others leads to healing. Listen to what James 5:16 says. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Confessing your secret sins with others, trusted, confidential others, not necessarily telling the whole world, but with trusted, confidential others and praying for one another, friends, it leads to healing. Keeping it secret leads to gnawing away at your soul and your spirit. You don't want to keep sinful secrets, friends, because that ruins you. It ruins you. However, look at what happens when we confess. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Will obtain mercy. Confessing and forsaking your secret sins, it leads to obtaining mercy. God's so ready to give that to you. He's so ready to give that to me. He waits for us not to live in our secret sins. Friends, life together is better without secrets. Families that keep secrets, they lack trust, honesty, authenticity, and realness. Families that keep secrets lack trust, honesty, authenticity, and realness. And our lives together as the body of Christ, the same thing is true. There are no secrets before God. He knows it all, and yet he offers grace and he offers mercy. We need to offer the same grace and mercy in our relationships of those that we love. Christmas reminds us of this. For when the world was at its greatest offense against God and had it written all over our faces, our offense to God was all over us, and our greatest secret on our face was written, God sent his one and only Son to die for us so that we could be forgiven and washed clean of that. Let's not reject the gift that leads to forgiveness by keeping secrets from those that we love. That leads to the same brokenness that Jesus came for. Elizabeth had a secret, and when it was revealed, it became the way that prepared the way for the Messiah. John the Baptist came to be preparing the way for the Savior of the world. Mary had a secret, but when he was born, he came to live and to die and to rise again to cover all of our sins that we could be fully forgiven. Let's pray together. God's secrets can be a difficult thing. Family secrets can be really hard. Some of us live in family situations where we have secrets that have, we talked about our lineage last week, the line of family we come from. Those secrets go back from line to line, down the line, from generation to generation to generation to generation. Things that have been covered, things that have been held, things that have kept us battling and bound. Some things that we're not even aware of, that we don't even know about, that run through our family line. As we said last week, we can't change our family, and we can't change our family secrets, but what we can do is start new with you. God, you are a chain breaker, and you will break the chain of those lies in our families so that we can be a family that's authentic and real and true and honest. We don't have to be what our family was. We get to be what our family's going to be through you. And some of us may have some secrets that we need to deal with in our own lives and in our family life. We may have secrets even in the church that we have to deal with, that we have to open up and come before you. And your scripture tells us that we confess to you and confess to another, that we can be healed. Father, do what work you need to do in us. Help us to be a real and authentic people. Thank you that we can take accounts of your birth and we can see practical context just in how people live their lives through it. Help us to live a life that's true to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of us need that living hope today, don't we? That chain-breaking living hope. Some of us have been in families where there maybe are a lot of secrets and they go way back. And man, it's just something to do with that. It just feels so big and enormous sometimes, and it impacts the family so badly, and all you can control is you, right? You can't control what anybody else does. Some of you have some secrets of your own right now, though, that you do have to deal with, that they don't become bigger, you don't cover them any longer. You need to deal, and here's the beginning steps for dealing with that, all right? You confess it to God. And then you find a trusted friend or two who are confidential, and you confess it to them, believers, and you confess it to them, because James tells us that you confess to God and confess to them and you'll be healed. That's your path to healing. You can't carry it by yourself. You got to give it to God, but you got to give it to some others who are going to hold you accountable, who are going to help you, who are going to be confidential with you. And you don't have to necessarily go post it on Facebook today. You don't have to give all your secret sins out on Facebook or tell the whole world. But find someone who you can trust to talk to. And God might lead you to some hard paths to deal with that. You might have to go to some people in your life and you have to confess to. And it might get difficult for a little bit before it gets better. But the chain has to be broken. can't help what's happened from others. You only deal with you, but you do the right thing so that you can be free and you can be healed. I hope your Christmas season is awesome. Look forward to the next couple of weeks of what's coming up. God bless you. We'll see you next week.